Peter, James, and John were given the exclusive privilege of being on Mount Tabor when our Lord was transfigured before them. They were the inner circle of our Lord's company and were called to experience certain privileged episodes of our Lord's life. They were allowed to see certain things like the transfiguration and to be close to our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, witnessed his agony. And they, in a particular way, Peter, were awestruck, of course, by this experience, and yet afterwards remained silent. Our Lord told them, commanded them to remain silent about it until he had risen from the dead, and they discussed between themselves, the three of them, what that meant. They didn't understand. But this was part of God's providence, that these three should be set aside in a particular way to be witnesses for the rest. And the fathers of the church tell us that this gift was given to the inner circle because our Lord knew that they would be scandalized by his suffering and death. St. Paul, of course, talks about the scandal of the cross, that it is a scandal to the Jews. Scandal from the Greek means stumbling block. It is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So it was totally contrary to what was to be expected from those who had the benefit of the prophecy, namely the Jews, who were being prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And for the Gentiles, it was completely contrary to what they considered to be wisdom, their philosophy, what they had arrived at on their through the power of their own intellect. This was completely upsetting the apple cart. So no matter who looked at the reality of the cross, it was a total contradiction, which of course was part of the prophecy given to the Blessed Virgin through Simeon and in a general way through the whole Old Testament, that our Lord was to be a sign of contradiction, that it wouldn't be what people expected and it wouldn't be easy to take. And of course it wasn't, in spite of the fact that our Lord appeared to the three on Mount Tabor. Only one of them ended up at the foot of the cross with our Blessed Mother, and that was St. John. And in fact, as we know very well, St. Peter, as we, you know, sort of stand in Peter's place on Palm Sunday and Good Friday and recite his words, he denied him three times. And we find ourselves in that position very often as well through our sinfulness, that we find the cross to be a stumbling block, to be a scandal, and to be foolishness. And yet our Lord lifted the veil for a moment so that they would see the truth of things. And that's really what we are called to do in our own interior life by praying and making use of the signs that our Lord has given us, the sacraments, and by meditating on his words and reading the scriptures and contemplating the teachings of the church. We're to see through the daily circumstances of life and the contradictions that come our way because of the cross and suffering and temptation and contradiction, and perceive the higher truth of things and the wisdom of God that is hidden in the daily circumstances of life. That's our challenge. And it's only momentarily throughout life that God lifts the veil, as he did for the apostles. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the real miracle was not the transfiguration. It wasn't the light emanating from our Lord and the brightness of his clothing. That wasn't the real miracle. The miracle was that it didn't happen all the time. The miracle was that our Lord's divinity was veiled under the appearance of his humanity. And our Lord only chose at that moment to remove the veil just so they could see momentarily. And he didn't do it for everybody. He just did it for these three so that later on they would be witnesses and they would be able to strengthen, as our Lord told St. Peter at the Last Supper, when you've been restored, strengthen the faith of your brothers. So even though our Lord told him, you know what, you say, you talk a big talk, but you're just not going to walk the walk. But later on, you'll figure things out, and then you will be a source of strength for others. And to a certain extent, Peter, because of his weakness, because he saw our Lord's glory, and then in spite of that, in fact, in spite of the fact that our Lord gave him the special privilege to see his glory so that he wouldn't crumble at the cross, he did anyway. And then through a long journey of spiritual discipline, Peter ultimately conformed himself to the mystery of our Lord's suffering and himself died a martyr. That is our task as we celebrate this Lent and as we enter more deeply into the mysteries of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, which we experience in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It is our task to come before the scandal of the cross and its foolishness, and to recognize, as St. Paul tells us, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And our Lord gives us this opportunity as he veils himself even in a greater way than he did before the apostles. The apostles, at least, you might say, were able to see him and witness the miracles and hear his words. We are somewhat removed from the point of view of our senses and see and witness all these things secondhand through the scriptures and through the sacramental signs. And in the Eucharist, of course, our Lord's divinity is veiled as it was when he was walking among his apostles, except for to some extent at the Transfiguration. But also our Lord's humanity is veiled, and we see him only under the signs of the bread and wine. And here our faith is supported only by his own testimony, that when we do this in memory of him, that he is truly present for us in this way. And our Lord leaves things this way for us. He leaves us with this burden because it is the substance of our faith. We call the Eucharist the mystery of faith because it represents what it means to have faith. We hear our Lord's words, and in some measure, there's no visible means of support other than what he tells us. You know, the Eucharist looks like bread, tastes like bread, and that's it. You know, but the only thing that we have to tell us that it is not bread, that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, are our Lord's own words. And so, you know, we come every week to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass to offer our first fruits to God. We give him the best that we have the first day of the week. And we do that by not some kind of generic sacrifice, offering of, you know, the blood of goats or bulls or anything like that. Those were only signs from the old law. We don't even offer, you know, our own first fruits, whether it be the work of our hands or our intellectual activity. We do bring that, of course, and offer it, but that only has value to the extent that our Lord is present. It's really our Lord who is priest and victim. He is the one offered, and he is the one offering, and in him we all are brought up into heaven. I mean, that's the symbolism behind the facing east in the liturgy, which we've reinstituted here in the friary here. I mean, it is facing heaven in reality. The east represents the coming of the Lord. It represents, you know, the sun represents the advent of God. It is facing towards heaven in a sense, and we are all led there by Christ. The priest represents Christ, and you know, heaven comes down to earth through the descent of God upon our altar, and our reception of Holy Communion is our being incorporated into that mystery and our growing closer to heaven. We say that through the Eucharist, not only are we being prepared spiritually for the resurrection, but even our bodies are being fed by the sacred species, and we are being prepared even in our bodies for the resurrection. But it's all hidden under the veil. You know, there are moments, perhaps sometimes in our life of prayer or when we receive the sacraments, where for a moment the veil may seem to be lifted. But it is part and parcel of God's plan that the veil should, for the most part, be down. And we suffer under that burden, always striving to come closer to the mystery. And so our Lord did this for the apostles because he loved them and he wanted to prepare them, as we say, for his suffering and death on the cross. And it's up to us to not be, as St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians it's up to us not to be enemies of the cross of Christ. And that is fundamental to the discipline of Lent and really to the whole Christian life. If we want to boil down the imitation of Christ to its essential characteristics, our Lord came to obey his Heavenly Father. He came out of obedience, and he came to suffer and die. And that's the great paradox, that the way up is through humility. The way to joy is suffering. The way to complete liberty is to place ourselves under the yoke of Christ's cross. That is the discipline of the Christian life. That is what we try to institutionalize and embrace during Lent, and it is what our Lord blesses us because of at Easter time. And so we wish the scandal to be removed. It shouldn't be a stumbling block, and we shouldn't consider it foolishness. We should recognize the blessing of the cross and the wisdom of God in the circumstances of our daily life. We have something to offer God here today because we have the cross, and our lives are incorporated into the cross of Christ through the Eucharist and through the celebration of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Our Lord speaks to us. He shows us the way. He is with us always, as he promised his apostles, even to the end of time. And if sometimes we feel confounded by things we don't understand and by the crosses that we carry, then that's all right. You know, sometimes the reverential and humble and genuine thing to do before God is to kneel in silence and humbly ask for his grace and for his mercy and for his blessing. That is an opportunity that we have always, not just, you know, some people or those who are particularly blessed by God, but conversion, growth in holiness, a step forward in the spiritual life is within the grasp always of all of us at each and every moment. Our Lord is always calling us back to himself. The scriptures tell us that the just man gets up 7 times a day, and the church has always recommended to us frequent confession because we need it. You know, the discipline of the Christian life is that which allows us to practice humility and to be dependent on God, to have certainly to have confidence in God, but always to stay humble before him. So let us do that as we continue during this celebration of Lent. We pause for a moment, you might say, with these liturgical readings from the scriptures and are encouraged to contemplate the unveiled glory of Christ, who is full of power and graciousness and mercy for those who remain in his presence. It is indeed good for us to be here. And if the veil of our Lord's glory is more often hiding his presence than revealing it, he is nevertheless here. It is the mystery of our faith which we profess as we celebrate the Eucharist and receive our Lord in Holy Communion.